6, talking about the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it's the disciples' prayer, but it's often called the Lord's Prayer because it's Jesus who spoke that to his disciples. If you look at the prayer ministry of Jesus, especially in John 17, Jesus didn't use this prayer, so it's really not a model that we say from real memory, but it's a pattern of prayer that needs to be present in how we approach the Father. And the part that is the what we might call the actual core part of the prayer is in verse 9. Says, "This then is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Excuse me. That's not in there. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I think if there's anything that really connects us with the people to whom Jesus was ministering to, is bringing into the present tense the kingdom of God by virtue of our praying and take it out of the future. I was raised in a culture where a lot of our music was all talking about going to heaven. One of the earliest songs I remember singing as a boy was, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." Remember that song? Does anybody remember that song? Am I the only one that ever sang that song? And we understood John 14, where Jesus was getting ready to leave. And in the middle of his teaching, he told them, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to there to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." And so we were raised in a culture that always kept the kingdom of God way out there in the future. It was many years later that I decided that that was wrong. That Jesus wasn't teaching his disciples that don't be fearful. In my Father's house are many mansions. I don't believe he was saying, don't worry about today. There is a mansion waiting for you and you're going to live it up big when you get to heaven. But that was the mindset. And I would, matter of fact, I was just hearing a minister 2 days ago on television talking about all the wonderful mansions that are going to be in heaven. He's going to get to live in one. And I just listened to him. I didn't. Of course, when you're watching TV, it didn't matter what you say to it. They keep right on talking. They don't even listen to it, you know. And but I discovered in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul gave us a picture of how that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. And that Jesus Christ identified with our sin that we might identify with his resurrection. And the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus Christ, when he was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead. And when he was seated at the right hand of the Father, we were seated at the right hand of the Father. The place that Jesus was talking about was not a mansion over the hilltop, but it was a placing in the very presence of the living God. And so, as I begin to realize that truth, that I believe it was a truth at least, I begin to look at things, I think, the way Jesus intended them to be seen, which is, he was dealing with people that were waiting for a Messiah. And they were waiting for a Messiah to come and usher in a kingdom that would overthrow all oppression and raise Israel back to a place of rulership that they once had under David and Solomon. And Jesus was just doing the opposite. He wasn't coming to bring about, to talk about a future kingdom. He was coming to bring a literal spiritual reality called the kingdom of God right there. And if you look at the ministry of Jesus, you realize that the Sermon on the Mount, from which this prayer comes from, was really an attempt by Jesus to change their whole perspective from the future to the present. Everybody say future, present. Present. Now there's a difference. You understand what I'm saying? What we believe about the kingdom of God in the present will take us into the future. But too many people are waiting to get to heaven. No offense to what Bobby said earlier. Waiting to get to heaven to get their healing. Or waiting to get to heaven to get victory over sin. Now, we've been given the sword of the Spirit. We've been given the shield of faith. We've been given the weaponry of the warrior in Christ. That's not for heaven. The devil won't be there. You can walk all around the golden streets of the holy city, and you can swing your sword all you want to, and the devil's not going to be there to get hit. All right? So there's an awful lot of teaching in the church today that has us so far forward thinking into the realm of the Spirit, we fail to realize that Jesus put it in place now. Everybody say now. Oral Roberts made a phrase a number of years ago about a God of the now. He is a God of the now. He wants to forgive us of our sin now. He wants to get us born again now. He wants to heal our bodies now. He wants to meet every need in our life now. He's a God of the now. And so I believe that when we look at this prayer that Jesus gave us, this pattern of praying he gave us, that one of the important things for us to realize is that Jesus was simply initiating a central theme to everything he had to say for his entire time here on the earth, that it's not future, it's right now. God is not only a God of the future, but he's a God of the right now. And what we believe that he's going to give us in the future is a reality right now. Now, those are the blessings of the kingdom. Everybody say blessings. Blessings of the kingdom. Then there was another facet of his living that he brought out in this particular sermon that had all to do with how we live. He told us to love one another. And he told us that if we love one another, that we will be illustrating maturity that the Father has. He said the Father loves everybody indiscriminately. Jesus doesn't require a qualification for people to be loved. He loves everybody. And if until we learn to forgive other people, you will not love them properly. And the Greek word for forgiveness means to send away. So you send the offense away, so it's not in your present thinking, So you can love the person for who they are, not what they did right, or not love them because of what they did wrong. Now, forgiveness is not easy. If it were easy, everybody could do it. You wouldn't need God. But if you're willing to make a choice, God will be right there to help you. Amen? And so, when Jesus said, here's another good one that I like to chew on pastors when they let me, is when Jesus was teaching, Luke was recording the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when Jesus said, given it shall be given, pressed down, shaken together, running over, so shall men give into your bosom. Remember that? I call that the preacher's offering scripture. It has nothing to do with money. If you go through Luke chapter 6, where Jesus made this comment, teaching, there's probably 8 or 9 different things that Jesus said you are to give away. You're to give away forgiveness. You're to give away love. You're to give away kindness. Acts of kindness. All kinds of things. Money was just one of them. But if you give away love, it will come back to you. If you give away kindness, it will come back to you. If you give away all the benefits that you've received from the kingdom, if you give them to people who need them, he says it will come back to you. He's not talking about money. He's talking about the principle of giving out. If you give out, it will come back to you. Pressed down, shaking together, running over, so shall men give to your bosom. Now the illustration he was using was very real to them. When they would go to the market with whatever container they had, they would buy meal. And the meal would be poured in their, let's say, a basket. Then the basket would be shaken, it would be jiggled, it would be beat upon, so they would settle. How many of you have ever gone to the store to get a full box of cereal, and when you got home, it was only half full? You still got the weight, it's just that it settles. So you really should go back and say, I bought a full box, I want you to fill us up the rest of the way. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, when you go, he said, not only will your basket be filled, but it'll be shaken together, and it'll be jiggled like this, running over. And then what they would do is they would take some more, and they would pour it on top of that, so it would run over the edge. So that when you received your bucket full of meal or whatever, oats or wheat, whatever you bought, you got a full basket full. Jesus is saying that when you give whatever blessing you receive, when you give that away, he says then that will come back to you, and you'll not only get the measure that you gave out, but you'll get it to an overflow stage. This is good preaching. I'm only on point 2. But Jesus was teaching a people whose mindset was, I'm number 1, you might be number 2, and God is certainly way down the list. And Jesus is trying to turn that upside down. And in the next chapter, remember, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all the things that the Gentiles seek for, that he said, I recognize you need those things, but if you'll seek me first, you won't have to kill yourself trying to get it. I'll bring it into your life. We'd have an awful lot more healthy people in this world if we trust God instead of ourselves. Now Jesus shared then that this truth about this coming kingdom was contrary to what they were thinking. They were thinking that the kingdom would be identified when it showed up. All right? But in Luke 17, Jesus said, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you, or in the midst of you, which he was referring to himself. See, he was the kingdom. He was the kingdom of God. And what he was saying to those Pharisees is that you guys are looking for a demonstration of a physical kingdom. I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is here right now. Remember, Jesus began immediately teaching. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. It's right here at your touch. Well, you see, he was the kingdom. So they could touch him and touch the kingdom of God. Jesus was saying to us, to them, that you need to understand something. If you're waiting for the kingdom, quit waiting. The kingdom is right here, right in your presence. And then, of course, Paul explained it this way. He said, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when we get born again, we're given the kingdom of God. He is placed within us because he comes with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God are one and the same. So when we think about the idea then of your kingdom come, his kingdom is already here. But there are realms in which the kingdom of God does not have access or freedom to. And so part of our prayer is, Lord, I acknowledge your kingdom. I want your kingdom to come into my life. Now, because it was both a revelation to the kingdom of God and a participation or activity in the kingdom is demonstrated when Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, he said, you're born again. You'll not see the kingdom of God until you're baptized in water in the Spirit. You will not enter into the kingdom of God. Two different things. When we're born again, the possibility of living for Jesus is implanted upon our spirit. We know that it's there. But the only way you can enter into that kind of lifestyle is by choosing to act it out or carry it out in your life. It does not cost you a thing to say, I'm sold out to Jesus. It didn't cost you a thing. Well, it does cost you breath. You got to say the words. And the Church of Jesus Christ is filled with people who are sold out to God. At least that's what they say. But the only way you can prove that you're sold out to God is what we demonstrate in our lifestyle. And that's why the Sermon on the Mount is one of the toughest three chapters in the Bible. Because in order to live the kingdom, in order to live in the kingdom, you've got to practice the kingdom principles. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is not some future thing, but it is a way of life. Now the word kingdom, the word kingdom is a Greek word which means the realm of God's rule, the realm of God's domain. And so the Sermon on the Mount then is an explanation of how the kingdom works in our life. In other words, if what we see in the Bible is not demonstrated by how we live, we need to be willing to ask ourselves the question, is the kingdom of God a working principle in my life, or is it just a talking principle? Because we can all talk spiritual, can't we? We can. We can all talk spiritual. We can even give a message in tongues. And we can even give an interpretation of that prophecy, to that message in tongues, in terms of a prophetic word. We can do those things. But the gifts of God, folks, do not make us spiritual. And the gifts of the Spirit are not an indication of spirituality. Do we understand that? I love you. Love you, Bonnie. Well, I hope you do. Because you see, those are gifts. Gifts aren't worked for. Gifts are received. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, if I speak with the tongues of angels and don't have love in my life, this sounds nothing more than a tinkling cymbal and a sound of brass. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever listened to a set of acoustic drums, we've got the electronic stuff here. But if that's all you listen to, quang, 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 it may sound okay as a contributing sound to a much larger sound of music, but if that's the only thing you're hearing, clang, 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 doesn't do much for you. See, we can exercise all the gifts of the Spirit, but if we don't walk in love, it really don't profit us anything. Jesus was saying, there's two sides of the kingdom teaching. There's the reality of God imparting His very person and presence into our lives. Then there's another side, whether or not we put that into practice in our life. How do people discover the kingdom? They discover the kingdom by how they see us living kingdom. The sermon will not send you running around the church. So you can just settle down, Russ. I knew you were about ready to run. Now the good news then of the kingdom that Jesus came to give was that the kingdom of darkness that held people into captivity, its power over them would be broken through the interests of the kingdom, and they would be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I don't know about you, but that's a wonderful promise to think that all of the stuff that we're seeing on television demonstrating the horrendous world in which we live loses its control over us once we get born again. And God moves on the inside of our life. But not only does He free us from its control, but He empowers us to live it in face of that garbage. So when we're tempted to live like the world, we don't. Because we have the power of God's Holy Spirit on the inside of us. When we're tempted to strike out in anger, we can love. When we're tempted to hold on to unforgiveness, we can release people from their sin against us. When we see a need and we're tempted to hang on to our resources because we're afraid we're going to lose them, we can in turn give them to those people who need them because we're connected with a God who owns the whole world, all the cattle on the thousand hills, and all the taters under the hills. Now Jesus then planned for us to walk in the authority of this kingdom. Now remember, Paul made the comment in Romans 5:19. He says, we have been programmed to walk in the authority or as in this life. And there were some people who took that theology, that scripture, and developed a theology which says that we're better than everybody else. You know something? Most of us, there might be exceptions to this, but most of us, when we go to a restaurant, people don't serve us from the standpoint of they think they're better than us. They serve us because there's a product they're offering called food. And they actually say, may I help you? They actually say, what would you like? They actually say, may I serve you some coffee? They actually say, may I serve you some food? They don't walk up and say, all right, what do you want? Now, if you've ever had that, it's kind of discouraging. Makes you feel like you want to get up and walk out. All right? But the vast majority of the time, people who serve us approach us with a humble attitude. You see, even though we are kings and priests unto God, according to Revelation 1:6, we serve in humility. But we're connected with the King of the universe. We're connected with Him. And so, walking in this kingdom living is really walking in a position to where, and I choose to twist this around just a little bit so you understand. When we say, Lord, impart your kingdom. Bring your kingdom into this whole thing. Right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Well, we can order God around if we want to. Doesn't do too much good. All right? But if we're walking in love and we call forth for kingdom principles, you know what happens? Is we wind up walking over here without really realizing it, and we get away in the way of the blessing of the kingdom. We don't bring the blessing. The blessing is coming. Just love moves us from our carnal living over here to our godly living. And I really believe with all of my heart that people say that our faith moves the hand of God. I don't believe our faith moves the hand of God. I believe our faith gets us in line where the hand of God is moving. Does that make sense? You know, this idea, this mentality that's developed in the church that somehow I've quit using a phrase, and it doesn't agree with a lot of people's theology, but that's okay. I don't really ask people if what I believe is okay. I just believe it and let them worry about it. But this phrase, I take authority over something. And a lot of people use it, and I understand what they're saying. But it literally can be a mentality of, I don't like this and I want it changed. Rather than recognizing that rather than taking authority over something, is we're submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ already at work in our life, and Lord, use us as a channel to release your authority and your kingdom. And I really believe that gets us a whole lot further along this path of walking in kingdom living when we recognize that it's His kingdom, not ours, and we simply carry out His wishes, not our own demands. So if you've got some issues going on in your life right now that you really like to see them straighten out, maybe we need to ask ourselves two questions. Number one, do I understand that it's His kingdom and not mine? And number two, am I carrying out in my obedience the principle of the kingdom to be identified as a kingdom person? Or am I walking in authority that I think that I have that I really don't? That I'm trying to prove to everybody that I do. I read an article in Charisma magazine the other day that I didn't like. The question is, Jesus never told us to pray for the sick. I thought, that makes me want to gag. I know where that's coming from. I know where it's coming from. I've heard that stuff for years. It's coming from the idea that I've got authority, bless God. Have you ever noticed how much authority that a policeman has standing in the middle of the road with his hand like this stopping traffic? Isn't it amazing? People drive up and say, oh my goodness, there's a policeman in the way. If I hit him, he's going to crash my truck. No, what is it? You see that badge right there on his chest. That badge represents the authority of the government. That guy's no match to your truck, your car. But the badge he's got on his shoulder represents the government that you're no match for. Are we hearing what I'm saying? We carry the badge of the kingdom. We're not walking in our own power. We're not walking in our own might. We're walking in His authority. We use Just like the policeman acts in the authority of the government, we act in the authority of the kingdom of God. In the same way that he is merely a representative of the government, we're the representative of the government of heaven. But it's his government. It's the policeman's government. It's the authority that he serves under. Jesus said it this way. Remember the man, or the gospel said it this way. Remember the centurion who wanted Jesus to come to his house to heal him? Heal his servant? What did he say? Don't come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to do that. He said, I serve under authority like you do. I tell one to go, and he goes, and I tell one to come, and he comes. So all you have to do is speak a word, and my servant will be healed. And what did Jesus say? I have not found faith like that anywhere in Israel. And what was his faith in? The belief system that Jesus was operating under the authority of heaven. Now, if we accept that truth for our lives, we're what? We're working under the authority of heaven. The authority is not inherent within us as though we're some special hot shot. So when we use the name of Jesus, the enemy doesn't run because we use the name. The enemy runs because he's fearful of the name. Remember this, the seven sons of Sceva, who was a priest? They went in to cast a demon out of a man in the book of Acts. And when they cast a demon out of the man, the Bible says the demon that was in the man jumped up and whooped up on him. Beat him up so bad that they ran out without any clothes on. That's just getting down to the bare facts of theology. That's free to cost anything. But before he beat him up, they said, we adjure you, we command you, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out of this man. He said, well, I know who Paul is, and we sure know who Jesus is, but we don't know who you are. And just beat the living daylights out of him. What's that whole message say to us? You don't walk in the authority of your ability to say the name of Jesus. You don't walk in your authority to declare that something has to change. You recognize that the authority that you walk in has been conferred upon you through the name of Jesus Christ, and you use his name, you operate in his authority, it is the power of his kingdom, and we are just simply, if you will, servants of the Most High God. And when we take that mentality, then we don't have to worry about if something doesn't work, because it's not my name, it's not my authority, it's not my kingdom, it's his kingdom. So when I pray for the sick and nothing happens, I really wanted to, but if something doesn't happen, I wasn't this way a long time ago. I used to get upset with God or upset with the fact that he get healed, or the best thing was to blame them. Well, if you really had faith, you'd have got it. And I can't tell you the number of preachers on TV that will tell you that. Until I realize it, wait a minute. He didn't tell me to operate in my name. He told me to operate in his name. He didn't tell me to preach the kingdom of Jim Solomon. He said to preach the kingdom of God. You hear what I'm saying? All right? So he delegates then this power to the church. He told them, he said, I want you to preach the gospel to the entire world. And he says, I want you to go make disciples of all names, baptizing them in the name of who? The Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, who is what? Jesus. All right? Now, so he delegates that power, but then he imparts that power in us through the Holy Spirit. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you will be witnesses being to Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the innermost parts of the world. Now, this is an important statement. He says that that kingdom comes as a result of you seeking the, that power comes as a result of you seeking that power and receiving it by choice. I've had people tell me, preachers have said this, well, if God wants me to have the gifts of the Spirit, then he'll give them to me. And I said, well, I suppose that's a way some people look at it. I said, but if you decide after salvation, the way you're seeking after the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you'd have never gotten saved. Paul says, seek ye the what? Best gift. What's the best gift? Whatever gift is needed for the moment. There isn't one gift that's more important than another. Whatever gift is needed for the moment. If someone needs to be healed, they don't need a word of prophecy. Hello? If you don't know what the problem is, they need a word of knowledge. See, whatever the best gift for the moment, that's the best gift. Now, Jesus was thinking, you guys need to understand that the kingdom of God is right now. We need to understand that the kingdom of God is right now. Now, there's a teaching in the body of Christ called what I identify as hyper grace. It's grace carried to an imbalance where it just doesn't fit in the scripture. And people are saying, well, if I sin today, God's already taken care of it down the road. Or if I, whatever I need to do for today, I'll get it when I get to heaven. Folks, God is a future God, but the reality of your future is settled in the present. If you wait until you get to heaven to get saved, it's too late. Well, you won't get there. And if you're waiting to walk in the things of the Spirit when you get to heaven, you're not going to need them there. 1 Corinthians 13 says that when we get to heaven, tongues will cease. Acquiring knowledge will cease. Prophecy will cease. Now, some preachers think that we're in heaven right now. So they said we don't speak in tongues anymore. We don't prophesy anymore. We don't need the gifts of the Spirit anymore. They seem to think they're in heaven. Well, we know they're not. When I woke up this morning and I looked in the mirror, I promise you I knew I wasn't in heaven. Promise that. And after I got all through getting ready, all totally through getting ready, I looked in the mirror, I could still see that I wasn't in heaven. I want to leave this with you today. If we're going to walk in the kingdom, then we have to choose to walk in the kingdom. If you're going to walk in the kingdom, you got to choose. God just does not blow you over with his kingdom. God just does not force you to walk in the principles of the kingdom. This kingdom is a now kingdom. Present tense kingdom. It's not future, though it will exist in the future. It begins right now. As a matter of fact, this kingdom that Jesus was talking about began the day after he came out, or the day that he came out of the wilderness. And he began to preach to the people in the synagogue. The promise of the Messiah is fulfilled in your ears this day. Now, they didn't like it. They decided they were going to try to kill him and throw him over a precipice of a high hill. And, of course, miraculously, he walked away from them. But the point being is that the kingdom that Jesus is talking about is not future, it's right now. It will have a future physical manifestation when Jesus comes down and touches his feet on the Mount of Olives and it splits in two and the river of water begins to flow out of there both to Jerusalem and onto the sea. Praise God for that. But until that happens, the kingdom of God is right now. So therefore, the responsibilities of the kingdom of heaven are upon us right now. You can't wait to get to heaven to be excused. Well, I got here by the skin of my teeth, but praise God I got here. No, we're required to live according to kingdom principles right now. Every single principle you can find in the scriptures, especially the New Testament, that requires us to discipline our physical self, our physical life. Paul says every day, I die daily, I crucify my flesh every day. You have to, because your flesh gets in the way and your flesh wants its way. How many know what proud flesh is in your body? You know what proud flesh is? You ready? It's proud flesh. It doesn't want to stay confined to what it's designed to be. We need to understand that this kingdom living, you don't have a right to live any way you want to. You got to live according to this book. Now, there's no smarter way to live than what this book says. This book, living according to this book, will provide you some eternal benefits. But you've got to make a choice to do it. And if you make a choice to do it, then you receive the benefit. If you choose not to do that, then Scripture says, if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption. Now corruption, we know what that is. Priscilla and I went to a memorial service of somebody yesterday. And they had the remains in an urn up front. And when I looked at that, I thought, that's corruption. It's the body corrupting back to the dust. We need to understand that corruption is really a backwards system from life to death. Am I making sense here? And you need to understand that when you sow to the flesh, you set in place in your life a backward spiral from godliness to carnal living. And on the way down that spiral, you get all messed up. If I can borrow something that John said during the go-around, he came around the corner. He says, whoa! I thought it was because he saw me at my awesomeness and everything, but... He said, whoa. He said, sometimes I walk around the corner. He said, I get dizzy. I said, well, then, you know, go slow. I said, sometimes I get up too fast and my brain is still in my chair. My body's up here, but my brain's still down in the chair. And then he proceeded to tell me. He says, yeah. He says, I've discovered sometimes when I get up in the middle of the night, I get a little dizzy. He says, I lose my equilibrium. Well, what he loses is his sense of reference. And I thought, What an illustration. When you walk in darkness, you lose your sense of equilibrium. When you walk in darkness, when you walk obscured from the light of the Word of God, you walk in darkness. Why is it so difficult to see people stumble and fall when they walk in darkness? Jesus said that would happen. Why are we surprised? I can't believe it, man. I really wasn't that bad, but all of a sudden I found myself right in all this garbage. Duh. That's a theological statement, by the way, if you knew that. The word does in the Greek, you know. Duh. Would you like me to quote that in the Greek language for you? Duh. does, what else could it be but that, you know. I want to share with you this morning that, or leave with you this morning that, let's be willing to ask ourselves some hard questions. Paul more than one time said, we need to examine ourselves. We need to check our hearts and make sure, are we in sync with God? Are we in tune with God? David said, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. My Lord, this hyper faith or this hyper grace stuff is saying, live any way you want to, you got it made. Man came to my office a couple days ago, said, I'm being hit by this stuff. I said, by what? He says, they're telling me that I can live any way I want to, and it's not sin. I said, don't listen to that garbage. We never reach a point to where we're beyond sin. Every one of us can choose to live for God or live for self. That never, long as you've got your mind wrapped up in your brain, in this body, there's always choice out there for you. Either surrender or walk in rebellion. You hear what I'm saying? But I'm saying, God, I want to choose today to walk with you. I want to choose today to walk with you. Now, next week I want to talk about the will of God. And I want you to see that the will of God is God. The will of God shall be done. That word done means to create God's plan in your life. And when we look at this here, the Eucharist, this was God's creative plan for us to be born again and to experience the peace and presence of God in our life by virtue of salvation. And that what we're doing here is a kingdom principle. It's a kingdom principle. It's a principle that says that His blood was shed for me, His body was broken for me. Not for the purpose for me to go back and celebrate the cross in terms of wanting to go back there again. I want to move on to the things of God, but the cross is my starting point. This is our starting point. This is where what Jesus did is made real to us by virtue of the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And so what I want us to do this morning as we partake of this, would you come to the organ, please? What I want to do as we partake of this morning is make a decision, right? This covenant was your perfect plan being ushered into reality. It's really a piece of leavened bread, unleavened bread, and a glass of grape juice, all it is. But it's an emblem that represents God's perfect plan for our lives that was initiated by His will, His power, and His work. And we get to enjoy it. I've talked about kingdom living today. It wasn't my idea. It was the Father's idea. He's the one that initiated it. But then He imparts to us the power of the Holy Spirit so we can put it in practice. Because you can't do it on your own. If you try to do it all on your own, you're just going to keep hitting a brick wall. But you see, He has the power to blow the brick wall out of the way and enable you to walk in the principles of this kingdom. So I want to encourage you this morning as we partake that we initiate in our hearts, in our minds, a sense of, Lord, if there's anything I want, is I want to walk in the reality of your kingdom living. And this is a representative of how we got ushered into it. But as Jesus said to Nicodemus, we're not just going to recognize that it's there. We're going to walk in it. Amen? Everybody say, walk in it. Walk. Amen. What you got? Huh? Glorify. Let's all stand, shall we? Glorify thy name. Why don't you come this way and go out here? Glorify thy name in all the earth. Father, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Jesus, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth. Father, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Got her. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth. Father, we ask you now to glorify your name in our hearts, in our minds, in our being, O God. We thank you for your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for the awesomeness of knowing you in a personal way, that your very presence, your very person, your very anointing indwells each of us because we belong to you. But Lord, we recognize we have to go beyond what we know is possible and begin to walk in the principles of your kingdom. And Lord, that's the part that we all struggle with. But Father, your Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we can cease from the struggle, make a decision, a choice to embrace your Holy Spirit. And Lord, see that as a matter of lifestyle in our lives. Not just something that we hope or wish we could do, but something we see happening because we choose to walk in your kingdom. So Father, bless the bread this morning. Bless the cup. May they be anointed to our hearts as emblems, Lord, of the reality that we find in you. In Jesus' name, may our hearts be opened to your Holy Spirit. May our hearts, Lord God, be set free from the bondages, Lord, of the past, and enter into the fullness of walking in your life, walking in your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. You may take the bread. You may take the cup. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, we worship you this morning. Father, we worship you. Father, we worship you. Lift your free hand and in surrender. Lord, we lift our hands before you, Father, in full surrender to you, Lord. in full surrender to your kingdom. In full surrender, Lord God, to the power and authority of your kingdom. Full surrender to your lordship, Jesus. Lord, we're not just anybody. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been brought into your family, Father God, as your sons and daughters. We call you Father today. We call you Father today. In Jesus' name, Lord God, free us, Father, from the bondages of earth life. And God, enable us to walk into the fullness of your kingdom authority. Your kingdom living today, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord. In Jesus' name, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, Heavenly Father. We surrender, Lord, right now. Just tell the Lord you're surrendering to Him, Lord. We surrender to you right now, Lord. We surrender to you right now, Father. We don't know the totality of what that means, but Father, for starters, right at this moment in time, we surrender to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Let's sing what she's playing. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, He is Lord. Oh, He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Make it personal. You're my Lord. Oh, you're my Lord. You have risen from the dead, and you're my Lord. Yes, my knee shall bow, and my tongue confess that Jesus, you're my Lord. Would you say this with me? Father, anything that stands in the way of me serving you as a kingdom person, I ask you, Lord, to remove it. Give me the strength, Lord, to walk above it, to dispense with it, to throw it out of my life, to remove it totally and completely, that I might walk with you, that I might talk with you, that I might fellowship with you as my Father, as my Lord and Savior, in Jesus' name. Lord, I need you more than anything. I surrender fully and completely to you today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. We surrender to you, Lord. Only you know our heart, Heavenly Father. No one else knows what's going on in our life, Father, except you. But Lord, we surrender to you right now. We surrender, Father. We surrender fully and completely to you right now, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Oh, Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, you are Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Father. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, anybody that's offended me, Lord, that's done something in my heart that's caused pain. I forgive them right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I release them, Heavenly Father. Lord, I don't know if reconciliation is in the way. I don't know if that's forthcoming in my life. But Father, I start this moment living free from the pain they caused by releasing them in the name of Jesus. I bring my brothers, my sisters, my parents, my children, family members of any kind. I release them right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I release them, Father. Bless them. Multiply your grace in their life. Touch the hurting part of their heart. And Lord, set them free from the sin that has controlled their lifestyle. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to say this to you. Even though I know your lives, I know your histories, I know things that you've given me in the past, and I'm not making any personal reference to anybody. But there's two places that Jesus sticks the principle of forgiveness in. Here in this prayer, he says, Father, forgive me as I forgive those who trespass against me. Now, if we don't do that, that can really hinder us from walking in kingdom living. That can keep us from happening. So it's vital. Remember the faith scripture that we've talked about for so many years? When he said, if you speak through this mountain, if you've got faith in your heart, it'll move. Remember that scripture? Then you know what he says at the end of that teaching? And when you stand praying, forgive. See, forgiveness will keep this prayer from becoming a reality. Unforgiveness, I should say, will keep us from walking in kingdom principles. There's something about unforgiveness. Well, Jesus, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave. It's really, he forgave. He forgave us before we ever asked for it. That's what forgiveness is giving before people ask for it. It's not waiting for someone to say, well, I really blew it. Will you ask me, will you forgive me? No, and obviously we do forgive. But if you really look at the root meaning of forgiveness, forgiveness is giving them mercy before they ask for it. And all of us have people in our lives that have offended us. They've done things in our lives that have just grieved us deeply. And Jesus sticks forgiveness into this awesome prayer that includes bringing kingdom living and its benefits into our life. So forgiveness is really important. But then he says, and for those of you who want to be taught about how to exercise great faith, you got to forgive too. If you don't forgive, it'll mess you up. And when we get ready to give offering time, we all gave an offering today, right? What did he say? He says, when you get ready to give your gift, if someone has offense against you, go be reconciled to them. What we're going to do one of these days is we're going to have everybody hang on to their offering and go find somebody in the church that might have been offended by you, whether you know it or not, just might have been, and go reconcile to them. Because you see, clearly giving has a benefit to it. It's called harvest. Sometimes the reason why people aren't receiving a financial harvest from the seed that they've been sowing every week in the offering is they got animosity in their heart towards somebody. And that stops the flow. Hello? Now you know I'm not a prosperity preacher, but I believe in prosperity. It's in the Bible. Okay? But the point being is that all the blessings of God, lack of forgiveness puts up a wall and keeps them from coming to us. Amen? I don't know about you, but I want you to become the most spiritual, financially rich, peaceful, blessed people on the face of the earth. But I can't make that happen. We have to make that happen in our personal lives. If it happens in our personal life, then it'll happen in our church. Because see, what we want to see happen in these pews has to be present in our lives at home. Because see, we bring who we are at home in here to worship. Hello? Amen? And so, if we don't want the way we are at home to interfere with our ability to worship God here, then let's straighten out who we are at home. Everybody say, Pastor, quit picking on me. Lord, I thank you today. I'm so sorry that so many people aren't here, and I don't know why. And Lord, I don't know why this place is not filled to the full of people running after you. I don't understand that. One day you may show it to me, but I don't understand it right now. But Lord, I'm thankful for these ones who are here. And I know that it doesn't require a lot of people to create a spiritual explosion that literally will rock an entire region. I mean, 120 baby non-Christians didn't know about the reality of the Holy Spirit. Sat in a room, Lord, in Jerusalem. And when you came, inside of days, there were thousands of people who came to know you. All because these baby Christians were willing to surrender everything to you. Lord, if just this small group of people, if we're willing to surrender everything to you. And Lord, I don't know what that may entail individually, but you do, because you know all of us. You know us from the inside as well as the outside. Lord, I'm asking you to help us to surrender everything. Say those words with me, would you, Father? I surrender everything in my life. That's a powerful statement, folks. If you mean it, when you say it, it needs to be repeated over and over again as we walk out our day. Lord, I surrender to you. I don't know what that means, Lord, but I surrender to you. We as a church, Lord, we surrender to you. Lord, you know the possible or the potential blessing that awaits this church. You know what it is, Lord. But Father, we can only start where we're at. We surrender, Lord. Say it again, Father. I surrender everything to you in Jesus' name. I bless you, Lord. I'm praying now. I bless you, Lord. And I pray for these people. Thank you for each one of them, Lord. Thank you for their willingness to be here today. I ask you to bless their week. I ask you, Lord God, to shine upon them of your countenance. May every desire and heartfelt passion in their lives be realized as they walk with you. You are our shepherd. So, Father God, I ask that you would be their shepherd and impart to them, Lord, a sense that you are present with them regardless of what they face this week in Jesus' name. Amen. But before you do anything, hug the person you're next to. Pardon? Put your cups there in the...